passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Faith Church. And now, Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Good morning, Crosswinds. Well, if you are new here, we are in a series called Who Am I? This is a series of studies as we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. And if you've been with us for previous messages in our series, you know that what Paul has done so far is conduct a shock and awe campaign. Here right in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, just literally blowing us out of the water with how good God has been to us through Jesus Christ. And that we are like really the most blessed beings in all the universe. Blessed in the heavenly places through Jesus Christ. Like if God wanted to be any better to us than he has already been through Jesus Christ, he couldn't even improve on it. That's how good God has been to us through Jesus. And today we begin Ephesians chapter 2, and it's actually more of the same. Except this time he takes it up another notch and makes it even more intense about how good God is through Jesus Christ. Now, some of you know that I have a daughter. I have two sons and a daughter. But my daughter, she really likes gymnastics. I don't know where she picked this up, but that's what she loves to do. And if you're ever at our house, you'll see her. She's doing cartwheels all across the living room all the time. There's even some marks on the walls because she likes to walk around on her hands and tries to be upside down most of the time. You know, that's what gymnasts do. And for Christmas, all she wanted was one of those balance beams. I mean, we ordered that thing, and it comes in a big truck, and it sits in the basement about this high off the ground. She's doing cartwheels on her balance beam. And the other thing she really likes to do is the flexibility stuff that goes with gymnastics. And she's getting pretty good at this, where she can do this thing where her legs go straight out to the side. They're called splits. And as I'm a guy, I'm just looking at that, and I'm like, ugh, that's just wrong. It just hurts to watch. And she's like, Dad, what's wrong? And like, if someone was to push me in that position, I would cry like a baby. I mean, I would immediately admit myself to the hospital after being there and like get some kind of a morphine dose because my body does not bend in that kind of direction. It hurts even to look at it. So very clearly, I want you to know that my daughter's flexibility did not come from my side of the family. It's quite obvious. Now, as we get into Ephesians chapter 2, and we look at the first 10 verses this morning, what we find here is a case of the splits. Paul is forcing us to do the splits, not the physical splits, but the spiritual splits. He's going to just really stretch our mind out to help us understand how incredibly dark and wicked and depraved and deserving of wrath we are on one hand, and then how incredibly good God has been to us through Jesus Christ on the other hand. And just like when somebody forces you into the physical splits, it's a little painful. Like sometimes it's really painful. As Paul forces us this morning to do the spiritual splits, I know for a number of you, you're going to find this a little agonizing. You're not going to like going there. Not so much when God or Paul pulls us in the direction of how good God has been to us through Jesus, because we're all up for the how good part, you know. I like that. God's good through Jesus. I'm all amen to that. But when he takes us the other direction and how bad we are, we don't like hearing about that because we always think that's for somebody else. We're basically good people. Maybe we didn't grow up in a good neighborhood and that's the source of our problems. Maybe we watched too many R-rated movies as a child and that's the source of our problems. Maybe it's our parents' fault. But we're basically good people, we like to think, just slightly misdirected. It's everyone else who's totally messed up and really dark and wicked and depraved, but not us. So there's going to be this tension inside of you. Do you want to believe what the Bible says about you, or do you want to believe what your heart says about you? The heart will say we're basically good. The Bible will say we're basically bad. Now, here's what the Bible says we typically do. I just want to point you to Romans 1:18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness," what do we typically like to do? "Suppress the truth." In other words, we hear the truth, but we don't want to admit it. We don't want to own it. So this morning, as we start out and we talk about how wicked we are, don't fall into the trap of saying that's somebody else. Admit, yeah, that's me. All right, really simple outline this morning. I love simple outlines because they're easy for me to remember and easy for you to remember. And it goes like this. Number one, first point is going to be, am I really that bad? Number two, the second point is God really that good? There's a split. And then the third one is this. So what should I do about it? Pretty straightforward. Let's jump right in. Am I really that bad? I mean, God created the world and things started out really good. Remember Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, they were naked, they were eating fruit, it was warm, they were happily married. I mean, how much better can you get than that, right? Now, if you look around, it seems like things have completely gone off track and we are no longer in the Garden of Eden anymore. Number one, it is no longer warm. Number two, we are wearing clothes and lots of them. True? Number three, people are no longer happily married. In fact, you have a lot of people who are fighting and you have divorces and you have all kinds of breakups. In fact, you don't have people now always focusing on living like you had in the Garden of Eden. You have people worried now about dying. You have sickness instead of health. You have lying instead of truth. And it seems like we've gone a long way from the Garden of Eden. In fact, our whole society, even it's right in front of our face, but we want to deny it because we have things like contracts we have to enter into because we assume that somebody is going to be naturally dishonest. We have courts because people are not necessarily always telling the truth. We have attorneys. We have judicial systems. And a huge piece of that because people are by nature now dishonest. We have divorce, which is rampant because people are by nature now unfaithful to their spouse. Children, they grow up unloved. I mean, did you ever ask yourself why the house that you bought has a lock on the door? Why does it have a lock on the door? Because by nature, people will steal things from you. Why do you have a password on your computer? Why does the new iPhone have the special fingerprint sensor? Because they're worried about somebody getting into your iPhone that shouldn't be into your iPhone, right? Because by nature, people are not honest. And when it all breaks down and you know, you always got that gun, the gun that sits under your bed. That's what you're going to use. Now, we also have institutions like insurance. What is insurance there for? Well, that's when a disaster happens. Are disasters supposed to happen? Were they happening in the Garden of Eden? No. Disasters weren't happening in the Garden of Eden. Now they happen all the time. So we try to protect ourselves from disasters. We have insurance to protect ourselves against it. And we have other ways to protect ourselves from this evil that's in our community. It's called we have police. We have jails. And we have all kinds of things that we use to try and push this all back. Take a look at this in a global perspective. One of our biggest worries is not necessarily the small-time guys who are doing evil all around us, but it's the big-time guys who want to do evil against us nationally. You know, we're always worried about some guy walking into one of our cities with a briefcase that has a nuclear bomb in it. So as a country, we spend billions upon billions of dollars on army and marine and aircraft and cyber spying and drones and missiles and tanks and technology, all to protect us from the evil that is out there. We've come a long way from Eden. And I got thinking about this. what we do is we try to say we've had progress, and now we think we're actually a lot better, and we've made the world a better place. But have we made the world a better place with all of our technology? Or have things just gotten even more corrupt? And are they just as messed up or even worse than they used to be? I was thinking about this the other morning. I wonder how my grandfather drank his coffee. And I wonder how I drank my coffee. You know, my grandfather got to drink his coffee in peace. I have to drink my coffee by trying to respond to 57 different text messages. You know, is progress really being made when you cannot drink your morning coffee in peace? I'm not too sure. You know, it seems like we've got all this stuff going on. We're not in Eden anymore. Things aren't going well. The life is filled with problems. And so what we figure we're going to do is we're going to solve the problems by creating programs and throwing money at them, right? Then all the problems we think will go away. So what we do is we hire more police. That'll solve our problems. We create a bigger army, and we say, that'll solve our problems. And then the problem is that it doesn't solve the problem. It just seems to keep getting worse. And you wonder, like, why can't we solve these problems? And here's what I want to propose to you. And I don't think that everyone's going to want to agree with me, but I think it's the honest truth. The reason that we can't solve the problems is because we're just as much of the problem rather than the solution. Isn't it true? We always like to point fingers. We say the problem is somebody else. If we could fix them, all the problems would go away. And it's the problem's not me, we like to say. It's their problem, not my problem. In fact, think about this in a global perspective. You have people that'll say, the problem is all those people on the other side of the world and all the Arab nations. And if we could just solve their problems and get them ironed out, then the world would be fine and everybody would have oil. And that's the way we like to think of it. We like to point the fingers, right? But you know what they're doing on the other side of the world? The problem is America. It's their imperialistic policies. It's all their army, and they're meddling in all of our political affairs. If we could just wipe America off the map, then all the problems would be solved in the world. And so you have this finger pointing going back and forth, and no one seems to know what's the right thing to do. In fact, that finger pointing, that it's always somebody else's problem, starts out globally, and then you take a look at it like in nationally. It's the Republicans' problem. Oh, no, it's the Democrats' problem. Finger pointing back and forth. Goes into the city levels. Oh, it's this person who's in office, or it's that person who's in office. And it goes all the way down into the family. And in a marriage, you know what you always find when they're getting a divorce? Oh, it's not my problem, it's my spouse's problem. I'm finger pointing. It's them. They're the issue. When the Bible says the reality is that we are just as much a contributor to the problem, not just a solver of the problem. Like that we are part of the problem itself. Now, the Bible has a term for this, where nobody seems to know what is right. Like we're in life, but we don't really know what we're here for. We don't really know which direction we're going. We don't know what's right and what's wrong and how to solve all these things. We're just clueless walking around in the dark. And this is what the Bible calls it. The Bible says that we are spiritually dead. And that's what brings us right into Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin. That's the truth. The Bible says that in our heart, we are completely dead. I know some of you are thinking, oh, I'm not dead. I mean, I put on my pants this morning. Dead people don't do that. I walked here. I drank coffee. Dead people don't drink coffee. So how could you say I'm dead? Well, let's explain this a little bit. Why are we dead? That's the fill in the blank there. See, the Bible says that while our bodies are alive, there's this part of us deep inside called our spirit, or if you want to call it our soul, that is designed to be in a relationship with God. And that in that relationship with God, we get what's our true north. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know how to live. But that has been disconnected. It's been broken. And so inside of us, every single one of us, our spirits are literally cut off from what is life. They are dead. That even though we're living on the outside, our spirits on the inside are as lifeless as a piece of roadkill that you drove by on the way here. And literally, the Bible says that we are zombies. You know what zombies are? This is the zombie verse in the Bible. We are walking dead because while we're living, we're totally dead on the inside. And now, some of you are saying, well, that can't be true. I know some really nice people out there who are pretty much good people, kind people. You can't say that they're totally dead on the inside. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the difference between people is not are they dead or alive by nature, but the difference between people is how decomposed they are once they are dead. Because you know, the more decomposed people become, the more they stink. You know, the freshly dead bodies, they don't stink quite as bad. And so that's what the good, kind people out there are really like. So now the question becomes, if we are totally dead on the inside and we're disconnected from God and we're not in any sense of life and we're all a bunch of zombies, well, what in the world ever killed us? Here's what the Bible said. The Bible says it's your transgressions and your sins that killed you, that separates us from God. Now, let me explain what this is, because transgressions and sins sound very similar to one another, but they're actually slightly different. Transgressions are the things that we fail to do right. Sins are the things we choose to do wrong. And you could say that transgressions are sins of omission, where this word sin in this verse, they're sins of commission. Let me give you an example of what I mean by a transgression. Now, in our house, we have a nice big driveway. And say you guys, I invited you all over my house today to watch the Super Bowl, which, by the way, don't show up. It's not going to work. We don't have cable. So I just wanted to say the illustration breaks down at some point here. But say you come over my house, and I want you to know in our driveway, we have a spigot or a gutter from our roof, and it drains right in the center of our driveway. And so as things have warmed up on a couple of these days, the snow melts on the roof, and it puts a big puddle of water right in the center of the driveway. And then what happens in Iowa? It freezes. So I have this super slick spot in my driveway, but it doesn't really bug me because I know where it is and it's in my parking spot. So it doesn't freak me out. And then the snow goes on top of it. Nobody knows it's there, probably, but me and my kids. But say I invite you all over for the Super Bowl party. And I'm like, I'm not going to put salt on my driveway. I'm just going to leave it there. You guys, well, I'm walking across my driveway, and what do? Slip, you fall, you break your arm. Whose fault is it? Mine. The Bible says that we should love our neighbor as ourself. And in the Old Testament, you find that there are a lot of laws that talk about how you have to care for your neighbor and take steps to prevent your neighbor from falling into a trap or falling into injury. And by me not putting down salt when I invited you over, the deal is that I didn't look out for you, and so I sinned against you. See, I failed to do what is right. That's a sin of transgression. Now, let's look at the other side, a regular sin or a sin of commission. What that means is something where I choose to do something wrong. I'll give you an example about that. You know how we're supposed to like be totally truthful in our words and like tell the honest truth? Well, I know how it is with ladies because you go out shopping. And when you're out shopping, you see this great dress and it's on sale. And so you look at the price tag and you say, I'm going to buy it. So you buy it and you bring it home. You show it to your husband and he says, oh, this is great. I like that dress. How much did you pay? And you say, it was only $40. The reality was it was $49.95. But you want to round down, right? Because it always sounds better when you say it's only $49. And he gets the credit card bill and he says, that was $50. Well, it was $49.95, so I said it was only $40. So what did you do? You try to sort of stretch the truth, to make it look better. You chose to sin and you chose to deceive. Or how about the classic one, which is driving through the Walmart parking lot, you know, because going over to the Lewis Drugs now, and you get through there, you got that one little section in the Walmart parking lot where everybody is going in and out. And I am convinced that most people think that they are driving a bumper car at the carnival because there's like no rules right there. They're all going which directions. I always find myself slamming on my brakes trying to get through there because some grandma just like looks forward and drives, you know. And she's like, no peripheral vision whatsoever. And, you know, you find yourself going, and you say something, and you're like, well, at least they didn't hear me because they're in their car and I'm in my car. And then you realize that they're looking at you through the windshield, reading your lips. And they got the message. And you're like, oops, I sinned against them. I should have kept my mouth shut. And so the Bible says that this is what's made us dead, completely disconnected from God. We transgress and we sin. We fail to do things right, like loving and protecting our neighbor, and we choose to do things wrong. And sin is what separates us from God. Now, your first thought on that is, well, I could solve that. I could get right back into my connection with God. I just have to choose to stop sinning. Seems straight enough. Choose to stop killing myself. And here's the next point. Why can't we stop killing ourselves? Why can't we stop sinning? In a few moments, we're going to look at the next section in Ephesians, and it says that we are by nature children of wrath. What that means is that when Adam and Eve first sinned, that it wasn't just a choice that they made, but what happened was something inside of them bent. And if you've ever had a straight bar and you bend it, you can try and bend it back, but it never goes straight again. It's just always warped. And the Bible says that this bend that happened with Adam and Eve has been passed down to us consistently. So we are bent and warped on the inside. Some of you also know that I like to shoot my compound bow. I bought that a number of years ago. I'm a city boy, so hunting and using a bow was a new thing for me. I tried to do it to connect with guys in my congregation back in Michigan. Enjoyed it, and they got me hooked up with one of these super cool compound bows. You know, it's a 60-pound draw strength, and I have those really skinny carbon arrows that weigh almost nothing, and I have a red dot sight and a whisker biscuit, and so you can pull that thing back, and you can put that red dot on something, and you let it go, and it's razor-sharp accuracy, and I enjoy that, I have to admit. And all the guys are going, we love that. Well, I was having my bow worked on a few years ago, and the guy had another bow there from he was working with a customer, and it was a recurve bow, and he had it in the bow press, and he's trying to work with it because the guy is saying, no matter what I do with this recurve bow, it will not shoot straight. Every time the arrow goes out, it goes off in weird directions. And they spent considerable time trying to figure out why. And finally, the owner of the store said, I think I figured it out. He says, your bow has been warped over time. And because it's twisted, no matter what you shoot is never going to shoot straight out of that bow. You need to throw the whole thing away. It could never be fixed. And I thought to myself, you know, what a great picture of each one of us. Because there's something that's bent and warped and twisted inside of each one of us. And so every time we try to do something, it seems like the arrow, even though we shoot in one direction, always flies off in another, and we sin. We fail to love our neighbors. We choose to do things wrong. It's like nothing goes right, and we're completely separated from God because of it. So it's a pretty dark and messed up situation. The Bible says that by nature, we are completely dead. We're walking zombies. No connection with God whatsoever, which is why nobody can figure out like what the right way is and they can agree on the right direction because they're not connected to God. Not only that, but we constantly sin against one another by choosing to do that and by not choosing to do that. And the reason we do that is because we're all twisted and warped. And we just deserve to be burned and destroyed because we could never be repaired. Now, if that's not a bad enough state, the Bible says it gets worse. That actually, there are actually there's a war being waged against us on three separate fronts in addition to our own normal mess. And they are coming in the front of Satan, my own flesh, and the world. Let's read this next section, Ephesians. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Let's look at how this war is being waged against us. One of the fronts, it says, is Satan. Now, today it's not really too vogue to talk about a personal dark, evil being that is behind so many things in the universe called Satan. And the Bible says that he may not be in vogue in our culture, but the reality is that he exists, and he's incredibly powerful, and he's completely committed to our destruction and the destruction of this planet, and he's completely committed to the destruction of anything that God is behind. Now, Satan, the Bible says, by the way, is not equal to God. This is not like yin and yang, that kind of Far Eastern stuff. Satan is a created being. God is the creator. So we're not talking about equal and opposite powers here, but yet Satan is a very powerful being. And he is behind a lot of the darkness and wickedness and atrocities that take place in the world. And some of you will say, well, prove it to me. Prove it to me that Satan's out there. Here's the way I do that. There are things that take place in this world that are what I call supernatural levels of evil. In your mind, to go through your history, go through what you hear on the news. Think about Hitler, committed to the destruction of the Jews. Why? What did they do? Why? Why such evil? How could that come out of one man's heart unless it was supernaturally inspired? Think about the genocide that you see in Sudan. The complete destruction you have seen in the past between the Hutus and the Tutsi in Rwanda. Where does this kind of really dark, sick, morbid, genocidal side of people come? Unless it is supernaturally inspired. The Bible tells us that Satan will tempt us. Not only that, but there can be the point where there is things called demonic influence of people. And the Bible tells us there's even times where people are playing with this and they become so to the point they're demonically possessed by people. And supernatural levels of evil happen through their lives. To me, this is great evidence for a really dark and wicked spiritual world. And Satan, the head of all of it. And he is fighting against each one of us. Not only that, but the Bible says there's something else that fights against us, and that is our own flesh. And that is what it means is that we have a propensity and a nature that wants to rebel. Now, if you are raising children, you know all about this. Because after mama and dada, what was the first word your child learned to say? And you're like, oh, come on, I am your parent. I would die for you. I would do anything for you. I just want the best for you. Eat your green beans. No. Why? Because by nature, in our flesh, they want to rebel. Now, not only that, but there's a lot of our appetites that can go astray. For instance, we have a natural appetite for food. But in our flesh, we can worship that and be filled with gluttony. We have a natural God-given desire for sex. Nothing wrong with that. And it's designed to be fulfilled in marriage. But those desires can run amok and end up in fornication and adultery. So our flesh fights against us. But then when you take Satan and his temptations, and you take our flesh and its weakness, you combine it, what you end up with is the third one called the world. That is the society and the culture we live in. It's the pond where we swim. And what we find is our culture, this pond, is not necessarily encouraging following Christ. In fact, it's greatly discouraging purity and holiness and loving of Jesus. One of the ways you can do that is just simply look at the movies there are to rent. Last night, it was David's 18th birthday, and so we gave him a movie, and he's like, oh, I've already seen that one. So went out for Chinese, that was his birthday party, and then he said, let's go return the movie at Walmart and see if we can find something decent to watch. So we return the movie, and then we start going through that big pile of movies in the discount rack. You know how hard it is to find a God-glorifying movie in the discount rack? It is really hard, and that is the culture we swim in, where it's considered normal to fornicate. It's considered normal to have extramarital relations. Women, when they go to the clothing store, most of the clothing there is designed to be enticing and designed to produce lust, right? That's the culture we swim in. And so our kids go to school and they're made fun of because they're not dressing in enticing ways. Our kids go to school and they're made fun of because they're choosing purity and holiness instead of going along with the crowd. It's really hard. In fact, before we came to Christ, it was much easier to live in this culture because what do dead fish do? They just float downstream, right? They don't have to do anything when they live in that pond and they swim in that water. But when you're alive to Christ, you're like a salmon. What are you doing all day long? Swimming upstream against the current. And it hurts. And sometimes it really costs. You know, people who go to work, and at work, they find that their boss isn't always telling the truth, and he's shading things, and they have to make a choice. You know, are they going to go along with the boss? Or if they work under him, when it comes time for them to tell the truth, are they going to tell the truth and then pay a price for doing it? And many times they do, because they're swimming against the current of society. So, here's our situation. We're dead. We're disconnected from God. Our sins separate us from Him. And we sin all day long, whether we want to or not. Whether we choose to or not, we're doing it. We're bent on the inside. We can't shoot straight no matter how hard we try. Then there's a war being waged against us by Satan and his demons that are committed to destroying us. Our flesh is committed to destroying us. And then the world we live in is not helping us one bit. It's a pretty dark situation. Now, you wonder after a while, why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't He fix things? The Bible says He will. And that ultimately He will destroy Satan. And He will get rid of his influence. In the millennium, he's gone for 1,000 years. And then ultimately, he's cast to the lake of fire. And I think all of us are like, thumbs up. It's about time to nuke that boy. He's been responsible for the temptation in the Garden of Eden. And there on out, he's been creating havoc around here. Let's nuke Satan. All in favor? Thumbs up. And what about God taking care of all the ungodliness and the rebelliousness in society? Most of us are thumbs up with that. Yeah. It's about time, you know, all this darkness and the movies and the television shows and all the sickness and warpedness in our society, God, judge it and get rid of us and give us a good and pure society. We're okay with God judging Satan. We're okay with God judging society. But here's the problem. What about when God judges us for our sin? We're like, no, I don't want that. But what did the scripture say? We are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. That we are contributing to the problems in the world just like everybody else. And there is no way to get off the hook. Things are pretty dark. All right. If I stopped here, you're all going to go home and get Prozac. Because it is a pretty depressing message. But thank goodness the text doesn't stop here. It stretched us in one direction to help you understand how incredibly depraved and hopeless our situation is. But now it goes in the other direction. And the question is God really this good? Reading in verse 4. but God. And by the way, as Jordan and I studied this passage together, that's our favorite two words here, but God. That's why we made it the title. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So while God is completely just and he will judge sin, he is also incredibly kind and merciful through Jesus Christ. And that Jesus came and he fused himself permanently with a human body and he died in our place for our sin. And here is where it gets really, really wild. It says that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it technically wasn't just Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. It was you and me who were in him, who were raised with him 2,000 years ago. Before we had done anything to contribute, before we had done anything wrong or in the sense of had even been born yet, we were chosen by God to be with Christ and we were raised with Christ 2,000 years ago. Why? All because of God's incredible grace towards us that we do not deserve. Ponder that. Now it gets even better. It says, and we were seated with him in the heavenly realms. There's a number of verses in the Bible that talk about us reigning and ruling with Christ and how good God is going to be to us in eternity. Not because we deserve it. Remember what we deserve? That's the other side. We are dead in our sins. We are hopeless. We deserve wrath. But God gives us what we don't deserve in Jesus Christ. What's the neat here is he says we were raised with him and seated with him in the heavenly realms. What this means is that you have God the Father and you have Jesus Christ at the right hand of God because Jesus is God's right-hand man, right? Now, where are we? We are seated with him. Now, there's a lot of theological speculation of how this all works, and maybe I'm just a little juvenile, so I look at it this way. If you're seated with Christ, I mean, doesn't that mean you're sort of like seated on his lap? And I pictured this. You know, my kids, when they were young, that was sort of the place of privilege and of honor. Sit on dad's lap, you know, bounce on dad's knee. Dad rubs their back. And I don't let other kids sit on my lap, just my kids. And they felt safe, they felt secure, they felt loved because they're sitting on my lap, their dad. And this is saying that we are going to sit on Jesus' lap. It cannot be more privileged than that. This is just mind-boggling for each one of us. In fact, what is our purpose in life? What is our purpose for eternity? Here it is in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So all the spiritual beings in the universe, the ones we don't even know about, will always look at us and they will see a grand demonstration of what it looks like for God to turn his kindness button on absolute max. That's what we are. People who deserve death, who deserve destruction, who are hopeless, who are now seated on Jesus' lap for eternity, higher than any other being with Christ. Now, some of you may wonder, well, that'll be good for probably about the first 1,000 years, but I'd like to probably, you know, do something, move around a little bit, explore. You know, I like to learn things. I like to grow. I like to create things. And sitting around like just to be on display is going to get boring. But here's where you read the text a little closer. To show the immeasurable riches. In other words, what's going to happen? Think of it this way. When a guy gets married, you know what he loves? His wife's meatloaf. It's true. You love your wife's meatloaf. But 20 years into it, if Tuesday night is still meatloaf night, every year, do you still love the meatloaf? Yes, but not in the same way, because it gets boring and repetitious. And you want her to create something new. Well, here's the deal. What happens is we're with Christ, and we're the grand display of his grace and mercy, but as time goes on, he continues to expand and stretch and open up even more of God's grace and mercy to us. So there's like newness and there's freshness. So we're totally stoked to be on Christ's lap, like when we get there, but 1,000 years into it, we're completely even more stoked to be there. Because what God's kindness and immeasurable riches towards us has begun to expand even more. It just like keeps unfolding, which to me really stretches things out. See where we were on the one side before Christ? See who we are on the other side? Do you guys feel the splits? Do you feel the stretch? Does it almost like hurt? That's Paul's point. So you have theology, then you have application. Well, what should we do about this? And here's how Paul tells us what we should do. Number one, because this is all about God's grace and that God has been so gracious to us and raised us with Christ even before we were born, here's what you need to do. Get rid of all your ego and all your boasting. There's no room for any Richard Sherman kind of stuff. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You didn't do any of it. It's all a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. I mean, this is all completely, totally about God's grace. We contribute nothing at all towards it. It's all about worshiping Jesus. And some of you think, well, I've contributed something. I had faith, didn't I? I was smarter than the average bear because I chose Jesus and the other guys didn't choose Jesus. They chose not to have faith, so I'm better than they are. See, I did contribute something. Read the text close. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. What was the gift? The faith. That if you have faith in Christ, it's not because ultimately, in an ultimate sense, you chose Christ first. It's because he chose you. And he was gracious to you and gave you the ability to have your faith. That's where it all comes from. Every good thing in our life, especially salvation, is all because of God's grace. And what do we do this week about it? Just give God all the credit. Don't boast. Nothing to do with you. I was thinking between services, you know, I think people get it wrong. They're like, why do I have to come to church? You know, I have to go to church because that's what Christians have to do. And I'm like, you don't have to be here. You should want to be here. Dude, this is a party. That's what it is. It's a party for Jesus. Because we don't have to do anything to save ourselves. Really, because God is the one who saved us. And so we're just here like going all, yay, Jesus. You are so good. Let's celebrate and have good coffee. It's true. That's what we're here for. And if you think that you're here to contribute to your salvation, you've got it twisted. Next thing he tells us we have to do. He says, let my living on the outside like reflect my new life on the inside. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Very interesting word here. We are his workmanship. The Greek word there is poiemo, which is where we get our English word poem. And sometimes it's translated across into English as work of art. Or maybe I like the way F.F. Bruce in his commentary talks about it. He says this is saying that we are God's masterpiece. We are God's greatest work that he has ever done. So we often think God's greatest work was creation, the creation of the universe and all the galaxies and the solar systems and the planet and all the animals. No, that's not God's greatest work. Each one of us being saved by Jesus Christ, what God has done for us through Jesus, that is the greatest work God has ever done. That is what's going to be the grand display forever. Not this creation. It's you and me seated with Jesus when we deserve an eternity in hell because we're dead and couldn't save ourselves. That, to me, is so cool. It, like, splits you in opposite directions. Thank you, Jesus. And it brings about such worship. Now, what do we do about that each day? Good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remember beforehand, there was something bent inside of us that every work we did would never shoot straight because we were a warped bow. But now with Jesus Christ, we can actually begin to shoot straight and do good works, not because we're hoping that someone will be kind to us later, or not because we're doing this to build our ego or to make us feel better about ourselves, not for all these other twisted reasons, but simply because we love Jesus Christ. You know, somebody needs a meal. Do we bring it over to their house? Yeah. Why? Because God works in our heart and helps us want to be like Jesus towards them. Somebody needs a listening ear. Why do we do that? To get information to use against them or to make us feel better about how good we are? No. But because we just want to be Jesus with them. In fact, if you know Jesus Christ, know that this week God has prepared all kinds of things that you can do just in worship and thankfulness to him. Helping people, loving people, kindness to people. They're good works. Not because you have to or want to manipulate, but just because you want to love Jesus in thankfulness for all he's done for you. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for being incredibly kind to us. And our mind is stretched. In one moment, we resist seeing how dark and wicked and dead and helpless we are. But we want to acknowledge that that's who we are. Helpless and hopeless and lifeless. And yet on the other hand, as we see in these verses, that you have been so kind to us. I can't even fathom what it would be to, like, reign and rule with you, Jesus. I can't even fathom to think what it's like to sit on your lap. We can't even get our minds wrapped around this. But you are so good and you are so kind. And this all comes about by your grace. So we don't want to take any credit for any of this. We just want to worship you. We want to love you. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory. Take the focus off of ourselves and put it on you, Jesus, because that is where it belongs. And this week, as we go throughout life, and as we are the masterpiece of your greatest work, I pray that you would just open our eyes to the number of good things that we can do, where we can shoot straight, and we can do the right things, and we can love people, and we can make your name famous. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Faith Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at christtoourculture.com. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.